Well, we begin the book of Acts today, Acts chapter 1, and let's begin from Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 11.
In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
Amen. The word of the Lord to us today. Well, as we said, today we begin the book of Acts, which is really the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in and through his apostles. This is really Luke part 2. It's the same book, it's just the continuation, but a new name. Really, they would probably be written on one scroll if they could fit. Scrolls were written and unraveled, and every scroll, the longest a scroll could be, was 35 feet to make it practical to be able to be carried around. And the book of Luke itself was almost 35 feet long on the scroll. The book of Acts by itself is almost 35 feet long by itself. And so it's impossible to put both Luke and Acts to fit it onto one scroll. So they're two separate books, but they really are a continuation of the very same story. So let's have a look at Luke chapter 1, going right back to what we began in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, and see part 1, and then we can see part 2. Luke 1, verse 1 to 4.
"Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught."
So as Luke begins his gospel in Luke chapter 1, he goes from verse 4, now he begins to expand. "In the days of Herod the Great." And then he talks about the foretelling of John the Baptist that was going to be born. And then Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that was going to be born. Then he goes to Luke chapter 2 and we see the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's very different to the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John. For example, Mark only tells us about John the Baptist and Jesus as adults. That's how Mark starts. When the Gospel of John begins, it goes all the way to the beginning. "In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God and was God." But right after that, then John goes into where John the Baptist is an adult, and he says, "Behold, the Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," as an adult. So it's only Matthew and Luke are Gospels that actually give us what we call the Christmas story, when we talk about Jesus in the manger as a baby. But Luke's version is very, very, or Matthew's version is very, very short. It's Luke who gives us more of an expanded version. But Luke explains this, where he gets this information from, these eyewitnesses and ministers. See, Luke himself, unlike the other gospel writers, was not an apostle of Jesus. He wasn't one who was an eyewitness. Now, Mark is actually the eyewitness account of Peter. So although Mark wrote it, it's really Peter speaking. And Mark was the young man who was around when Jesus was leading the disciples, these 12 disciples. But Luke wasn't around at that time. So Luke is really a news journalist who's gone to all the people who were ministers and apostles and eyewitnesses, and he gets their account, and he gets his broadest and longest of all the gospels. In fact, he's the only one who really tells us most about Mary. and the angel visiting her and so on. And so we really got Mary's account here. He goes, let's interview Mary. Let's go and interview John. Let's go and interview these different people. And so what does Luke do for a living? He's actually a physician. Luke comes into the whole story of in the New Testament as a companion of the Apostle Paul. And he enters the story very humbly and subtly. When you go through the book of Acts and you hear nothing about Luke, Luke's name doesn't even come up in the book of Acts. But then it starts saying, eventually, we did this and we went there and we went that. That's the only way we know that this is actually where Luke comes into the story. Luke is a Gentile. He's the only non-Jewish writer in the Old Testament. But as we said earlier, with the scrolls being so large, Luke and Acts together have more words than any other gospel writer in the whole of the New Testament, even more than the Apostle Paul. So interesting that most of the New Testament was written by a Gentile author. And what is his theme? What is he talking about? Well, he's writing to a man named Theophilus. Now, the word Theophilus is two Greek words put together. Theos means God, and phileo means love. And so it's someone who is loved by God, who is a lover of God, who loves God. And that we say, well, that's all Christians. So this is written to Christians. But notice there's a title there. It says, Most Excellent Theophilus. So this is a title of respect normally given to a Roman leader that's of some caliber. And so this is a Gentile leader of some caliber, Most Excellent Theophilus, who has gotten this name now, probably because his name has changed because he's now become a Christian. And so Luke is writing to this Roman leader of some caliber, who's a Gentile, and saying, now you know the gospel, but I want to give you an orderly account to really show you the whole expanse of gospel, how it fits together from beginning to end. And so he doesn't end just with Luke, the end of the gospel, chapter 24. But now he expands into, as Jesus has ascended, now he sends his Holy Spirit, let me give you the rest of the story. And that's what we're about to enter now as we go into the book of Acts. So just like watching a TV show and you've seen one season and it ends and now it begins a new season and it says previously on so and so, now the book of Acts begins where the book of Luke ended off. So let's look again at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3.
In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God.
And so in the first book, the Gospel of Luke, we see the birth, the life, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to continue to do the exact same thing in spreading the gospel, but he's going to do it so differently, very differently. Now he's going to do it by Spirit through his apostles. What did Jesus do? What did we see in the Gospel of Luke? We saw how he taught with such authority, more than all the other religious leaders. We saw how he healed. And this healing was a picture of his love and compassion, but also proof that he had the power of God with him. And only those ever to have the power of God with them could do such amazing things. He cast out demons by the finger of God. He was the stronger man who bound Satan and now was able to ransack his house. He raised the dead, the widow's son, Jairus' daughter. He had power over temptation when Satan came to tempt him. Satan couldn't do it. So he had power over temptation. He healed sickness and disease. He had power over Satan and his demons. Death, the greatest enemy of man, death, Jesus had victory over. Not only did he raise others, but when he laid down his own life, he picked his own life up again. So in Luke chapter 19, we see this whole Passover coming to a climax. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, going into the temple, throwing over the tables and showing that this is his father's house that's been turned into a den of robbers. And then he teaches that whole week. He has communion with his disciples. And then he's betrayed, arrested, tried, crucified, buried. And we realize at the end of that gospel that none of these disciples, even though he said it again and again and again, thought that he would rise from the dead. Why? Because it had become a mystery to them. And only on that road to Emmaus, when the disciples were walking, and Christ explained to them, and he opened up the scriptures to them. And then he gets to the upper room, and he goes to his other disciples, and he opens up their minds, and he opens up the scriptures. Do they actually go, oh, now we understand. And for 40 days, to over 500 of his disciples, he appears and he explains these things. So although the disciples were with Jesus for 3.5 years, there are some things they just still couldn't comprehend. They couldn't understand. And now they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and they're going to understand more. And that's what we're going to see here in the book of Acts. So let's have a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5.
And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
And so this Holy Spirit was going to give them power and boldness. Power to truly comprehend the gospel and a boldness to preach the gospel. But we're going to see there's still something, a part of the mystery of God, even though they have the Holy Spirit, that's going to take some time to settle into their minds for them to understand. But eventually they do. So Jesus is ascending, but he's going to continue to rule from heaven by the power of his Holy Spirit. But he says, wait. Now, how many of us like to hear the word wait? Not many of us. You are going to receive this Holy Spirit with power. Wow! But wait. Wait in Jerusalem, and they wait for 10 days, and they pray for those 10 days. John, right at the beginning of Luke, in Luke chapter 3, said, I baptize with water, but there will come one after me whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so let's have a look now at Acts chapter 6, or chapter 1, verse 6 to 8.
Together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Now this is the main section of this passage today, and even of the whole book of Acts. And even of the whole New Testament. This we see the Great Commission. Now remember, they didn't understand the resurrection. Christ had to suffer, die, rise again. It was a mystery to them. But Jesus opened up their minds afterwards to understand. But it was only after he had appeared to them and then he explained to them that they could go, oh, we can understand and comprehend this mystery. It was in plain sight in the scriptures, but it somehow they couldn't see it. And only when Jesus pointed out those scriptures, they went, this is what it means. The same thing's going to happen now with another great mystery in Scripture. The purpose of the Messiah was to die, to rise again, to conquer sin and death, to overcome Satan's power. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read, when Adam and Eve sinned, and the offspring of the woman is now going to bruise the serpent's head, and is going to be his heel will be bruised, but then the offspring will crush the devil's head, the serpent's head. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. But now we enter to the second part, and now their minds need to be opened even further. A greater mystery. But they ask a question that they don't fully understand the answer. And Jesus doesn't give them the answer right there. The answer actually unfolds through 10 and even 15 chapters of the book of Acts. Here's the great mystery. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Because we now have the New Testament, we can know this mystery.
When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is...
All right, let's come back next week and we can pick up from there. No, just kidding. What is this mystery? Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6.
This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
This is the great mystery. Now for us who are in the church and have been Christians, we go, yes, we know this mystery already because that's why we are Christians. But if anyone heard this for the first time, they would fall off of their chair. This is an amazing mystery that, again, it was in plain sight in the Old Testament. We see how God sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach the gospel of repentance, for them to repent, and they repented. We see how the nations are going to come in. We see how Abraham's promise was that you'll be the father of many nations. But the Jews still missed this picture. They thought the Gentiles were just enemies of God, and that was it. Gentiles are fellow heirs. As we're standing in our 5x5, we see Isaac. And now Isaac has been separated from the others. Isaac is the child of the promise. He's, remember Keturah, Abraham's other wife, and he had many children after Sarah? Remember that? But guess what? They were given gifts, but they were separated from Isaac because they were separated from his inheritance. They were not heirs of the same promise. Or even Hagar, the Egyptian, her son Ishmael, a son of Abraham, but he was separated from Isaac because they were not heirs of the same promise. Now, Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same promise. This is huge. We saw this because we actually saw down the line that as we read in the Psalms, that these children of Hagar or of Ishmael and these children of Keturah, some of their tribes were actually grafted into the promise in Isaiah chapter 60. And so, yes, we see the Gentiles are fellow heirs, but people missed it as they read through the Bible. So a lot of people will say, well, are the Jews racist or was God racist? Of course not. The point is they had to wait on God. God had a plan from the beginning of time, and his promise would be fulfilled. God was going to do something impossible. Abraham, Sarah, wait for the impossible to happen. But they took it into their own hands. Time and time again, wait for the promise. And now they are told to wait for the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is not going to just be for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. This is God's plan. The Gentiles will be members of the same body, included in Christ, having communion together. As we're going to have communion today at church, communion as we gather around this table, both Jews and Gentiles, celebrating the blood and the body of Christ. He's here in invisible form, but he is here with us. But he's also here physically. He is the head of the church, and we are his body. And we, both Jew and Gentile, are now part of the body of Christ, partakers of the same promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. The Old Testament promise fulfilled in the New Testament, that through his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance of the promised land forever and ever. And we're included in those many nations. Galatians chapter 3, look at what it says.
For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
So you notice in Abraham's offspring, in this promise, there is no distinction between Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female, but everybody, no matter who you are, if you're in Christ, you're an heir of this promise. This promise that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are blessed. You are chosen by God. You are beneficiaries of this wonderful promise of inheritance. Remember the three promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Descendants like the dust of the earth, sand of the seashore, stars in the sky. You're all now part of the family of God. That multitude that we see in the book of Revelation that are worshiping God before the throne, that's that multitude. And Abraham is the father of the nations, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well, all for the four corners of the earth. And finally, the promise of the land. The promise of the land is not the land of Israel, the land of Palestine. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were pilgrims. They lived in tents in that land. That wasn't the ultimate promise. That was just a shadow. Look at what the scripture says in Hebrews 11.
By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city.
So you see, the promised land ultimately is not in the Middle East. It's not Israel with these borders just around, really a dinky, small little country. Compare that to the United States or Russia or Australia or Canada. It's a dinky little place, but it was a wonderful promise for them in that time. The promise now is that God's kingdom will reign to the ends of the earth, and then ultimately he will join heaven and earth, and we will dwell with God, those who are in Christ. That's the promise. That's what his people will inherit for every nation. So the book of Acts explains this as it unfolds, as we see the Jews and then the Samaritans and then the Gentiles are included as we go through chapter after chapter after chapter. But at this point, the Jewish disciples thought that the gospel was only for the Jews. They didn't understand the mystery yet. So that's why they ask their question this way. Look at verse 6. Now, Jesus could have said yes, but not in the way you expect it. And then they said, what do you mean by that? It took 10 chapters until we get to Peter seeing the sheet coming down from heaven. And Jesus said, God says to him, kill and eat. Don't call anything unclean that God has made clean. And then he goes into a Gentile's home and shares the gospel. And then another 5 chapters in Acts chapter 15, before Paul and Barnabas come back from preaching the gospel to the Gentiles who have received the Holy Spirit. And the church says, whoa, what do you mean Gentiles can be part of the church? 15 chapters in Acts. Jesus can't explain all of that now to them in this one sitting. He's about to leave on a cloud to go to heaven. Just like when your plane or your train is leaving and someone asks you a question, okay, where do babies come from? Or where does God come from? Or explain the theory of relativity. This is a huge, loaded question. And their minds are not ready to understand it yet. They have to go through these months and months and months of obedience and doing what God says. And the Spirit's going to move in different ways for this to happen. And just like they didn't expect the Messiah to come and die, but rather to just overthrow Rome, they were expecting the same thing to happen now. You see, the prophet Amos said that the Son of David would come and restore David's fallen tent. Have you ever seen a fallen tent? You know, years ago, my wife and I went on a camping trip and we came back. It was raining and our tent at our campsite was 6 inches underwater and there were frogs bouncing all over this thing. So we had to pack up the tent, chuck it in the trunk, stay at a bed and breakfast. Then we drove after that miles and miles to a beach house, stayed in a beach house, and then we came back to our car to leave to go home and open up the trunk, and all these frogs just piled out of the trunk. And it was like there was a plague. And that's a picture now for the Jews. When they see David's fallen tent, when their king, this kingdom had fallen, the kingdom of Israel, and now they were overthrown by this occupying territory for centuries by Rome. And now they would long for the Messiah to come, the Son of David, and rebuild this kingdom, and it will reign and overthrow Rome, and they will be on top again. And so to them it felt like there was this curse, a plague upon them, this plague of Romans, like this infestation of frogs and this flattened tent. And so they longed for this time. But remember the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom. The kingdom of God, as Christ reigns from heaven and rules on this earth, is whenever someone comes to know Christ and their heart is changed, God's will is done on earth as is done in heaven, and his kingdom is expanded. This is the kingdom of God. But the Jews still expected a physical kingdom there in Israel, with its boundaries were going to be around the land of Israel. And Jesus says, no, I'm sending you to go to the four corners of the earth. You need to go to the four corners of the earth. And so we see this happening through several chapters as this kingdom expands in the book of Acts. Look at verse 7 and 8.
He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and in all Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth.
Now, once when Lucy and I flew from South Africa to England, from England to Dallas, from Dallas to Charlotte, we landed on the tarmac and there was a storm, and so we were delayed for hours and hours. And so a guy came and sat next to us, a Christian guy, and he was telling us his theory of eschatology, of the end times. And Lucy was sitting next to him, and eventually she said, "Would you excuse me?" And she moved over and swapped seats with me and said, "I'm going to sleep, and you can explain it to Greg." We had hours and hours and had a lot of time to explain his theory of eschatology, of the end times. Jesus' plane was leaving. Jesus was about to go up into heaven. And now this is not the time, it's not the place for him to explain now about all of this that needs to happen. It's going to unravel. Just go and be obedient, listen to what I say, wait in Jerusalem, and this you will see, it'll become plain to you. And so he really, in essence, says to them, right now it's none of your business. Remember Peter on the beach at the end of John, and Jesus tells Peter actually how he's going to die and suffer for Christ and for the cause of the gospel. What does Peter do? Straight away he looks at John and goes, "What about him?" And what does Jesus say? "What about him? If I want him to live forever, what's that to you?" And so the whole point is here again, Jesus says, "I'm talking to you to wait and to do what I tell you to do. God will show you when he shows you." So often in life, we want to know things prematurely. We want to know things that God doesn't want us to know yet, things that are too early and not the time for us to know yet. And here we see for the disciples, they're actually asking the wrong question. And they're too premature in their faith to understand this question. God is going to show them and reveal it to them in time. But he gives them a major, major clue. And that clue is the gospel needs to be spread, not to people like you only, not just to your culture, not just to your color, not just to your creed, but to everyone. Notice he says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, those people are your enemies, and the ends of the earth, to all people. Now this is a hard pull to swallow for Jews. And even for these Christian Jews to swallow. The gospel is actually for everyone, not just Jews only. But stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, and eventually you will understand all these things. Wait on God, trust him, and obey. And so they wait in Jerusalem. And after the Holy Spirit comes, we see as the book of Acts unfolds, they still stay in Jerusalem. Notice he said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes in Jerusalem. But they still stay in Jerusalem. And it takes persecution for them to put missionary feet onto the gospel. And then the gospel starts going out of Jerusalem to Samaria and to other places. So as we study the book of Acts together, we're going to see this Jewish church that eventually comes around, that their minds are eventually open to understand this mystery. But it doesn't come without tension. And eventually we're going to see this going to other nations. And we're going to see Roman courtrooms, scenes in Acts, where the people of God are standing before Roman governors and authorities. But we will also see that these Roman authorities, for the most part, see Christians as good people, as peaceful citizens. Most of the trouble we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts doesn't come from the Gentiles. Most of the trouble is going to come from Jews who have rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Remember when Jesus was tried before Pilate and before Herod? And what did they say? "We find nothing of guilt in this man, not guilty." But it was the Jewish scribes, the Jewish chief priests and the Pharisees who shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so as Luke ends and Acts begins, we see the same spirit in these Jews who hate them, who hate Jesus Christ as Messiah, who hate the Jewish church, come and now try and shut it down. And one of these Pharisees' name is Saul of Tarsus. And we're going to see him come up in the book of Acts. And then the second half of the book of Acts is actually going to focus mostly on him. He hates the church tooth and nail. He hates Christ. But eventually his life is radically changed around. And he becomes the great apostle to the Gentiles. And the whole second part of the book is going to be designated to his missionary journeys and his preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. All right, well, let's finish off. Let's look at the last verses and we can wrap this up. Verses 9 and 11. Jesus says, "Wait for the Holy Spirit and preach to the ends of the earth." Verse 9.
"And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'"
You can just see this picture. It's kind of like when children watch Granny and Grandpa driving off into the distance, and they watch until they can't see the car anymore, until it gets so tiny, until it's impossible to see them in the distance. Here they're just gazing up and watching Jesus getting smaller and smaller as he's going higher and higher up into heaven. But we see here it says this cloud in a cloud. The word, this idea of cloud is Shekinah, glory of God. Shekinah literally means the dwelling of God or the settling of God. That's where God dwells. That's where he settles. It's the divine glory. In the Old Testament, we see in the wilderness, as the Israelites travel through the wilderness, how did God lead them? At night, through a pillar of fire, but in the day, by this cloud, this Shekinah glory cloud. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting, what came and descended down onto the tent? This cloud of God, the presence, the dwelling of God. And here we see the dwelling place as God, Christ, goes up into heaven in this cloud. But now he's saying, I'm going for good. Now, not forever, but for 40 days on and off, he has come back and revealed himself to the disciples 40 days, time and time again, on and off. But now he's saying, when you see me again, it's going to be the end of all things. When you see me again, it's going to be the beginning of all things new. This world is going to be totally transformed, and it's going to be the end of things, of time as we know it. And a whole new era will begin. But notice there were two men that were standing there witnessing or looking at the disciples and saying, why are you looking at this Jesus going up into heaven? He's going to come back in the same way. These two men, a lot of times we say, well, they must have been angels, these two men. But some commentators actually suppose that they could be Moses and Elijah, two men. Remember in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured and was in this bright light, and we see these two men standing there in white robes, reflecting the glory of God? Here we see two men in white robes, could be Moses and Elijah. What did Moses and Elijah talk about to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? They spoke about his exodus, when he's going to ascend and leave again. And so here we see the actual exodus of Jesus. So maybe them, maybe two angels, but these two men, what do they say? Christ is going to come back in the same manner, in the same way. In other words, he will come back physically. He's not going to come back as a spirit or a phantom. He's flesh and bone, and he's going to come back again. Get busy with doing what he told you to do. Go and wait on the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. He's going to come back visibly. Every eye will see him, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And who did he leave? He left from his saints, his disciples. That's where he's going to come back to. He's going to come back for his saints. We'll be transformed, and in a twinkling of an eye, he'll take us up to be with him. And we see this the same manner, the extreme wonder and blessedness that they witnessed is what they, the ascension, they're going to now experience for eternity in an eternal state, when he returns and comes again. So folks, in a world that seems upside down, a world that is under the curse, a world where we see human depravity seem to have spiraled out of control, even when we look at our own lives and our own sin, so many habits that we can't shake or get over, the angel said, the same Jesus Christ will come again. The same Jesus who was born in a stable. And the angel said to the shepherds, he brings peace on earth on whom his favor rests. He's coming back. The same Jesus who taught all the truth, the same Jesus who healed the sick, who cast out demons, who had power over Satan, the same Jesus who raised the dead, who gave up his spirit and rose again, the same Jesus who sends his Holy Spirit with power to go and preach the gospel to the four nations, to the four corners of the earth, is coming back again. He's coming to prepare a place for you so that we could live forever with him in that Shekinah glory. So the dwelling place of God will be forever with his people. And so we begin the book of Acts, that Jesus Christ is coming again, and we need to be busy preaching the gospel.